prepared. Pastor Setcher, why don't you come up and preach to us?
Well, it's good to be here. I have in my pocket a genuine Redemption Baptist pen from Juanita, Ohio. I'm going to give this pen away to somebody today. It's a fine writing instrument. Who needs a good pen? All right, so I'm going to be watching, because you're going to need to participate a little bit in this morning's message. And so I'm going to be watching for people who participate well. And I'm just going to randomly pick one of you folks to take this genuine Redemption Baptist pen home. It's a fine writing instrument. Now, I can see the excitement on your face already, right? How many excited about that? How many want that pen? Okay, we'll see. You're going to have to participate. Now, as I was sitting in here with my wife back here, that's my lovely wife back there, my girlfriend, I was just observing before you all came in here that they have the girls over here, the guys over there. And I'm wondering why they have to separate the girls from the guys so far. But then I realized this. Boys are bad, right? They're just bad. Ladies, repeat after me. Boys are bad.
Boys are bad.
Remember that. I could have just spared you of a lot of grief if you'll just remember that. One of these days, there's going to be a boy, who's going to come over to you, and he's going to be all bashful. He's going to be blushing and just kind of scuffing his feet around a little bit. And he'll say, you want to be my girlfriend? Remember this. Boys are bad. Right? Come on now, say it with me. Boys are bad. One of these days, there's going to be a young man come up to you and say, will you marry me? At that time, you need to panic. And remember, boys are what?
Bad.
Boys are bad. Yes. But remember this, boys are bad, but girls are evil. Okay? See, there we go. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Yes, and I'll tell you why. It's not their fault. It's just they have a way about them. They know what you're thinking. They know what you're thinking. Whenever a guy does go up to a girl or a boy go up to a girl, he wouldn't be my girlfriend. He can't even get that out of his mouth because she's got this mysterious power about her. And so, boys are bad, but girls are evil. So, watch out. When that girl comes over towards you and she starts blinking her eyes, that's evil. When she flips her hair, that's evil. Yeah, that's just evil. When she smiles at you and gets kind of quiet, that's evil. All right? So boys are bad, girls are evil. Now that's a deep doctrinal truth, that if that's the only thing you learned today, you've learned a good life lesson right there. But I also noticed while I was sitting here this morning that they have the sixth graders up front. Then as they get older and go higher up in the grade levels, the more mature levels, they move back. But that's not so with the high school. They have the 12th grade boys right down front. So am I to assume that the farther back you hear, farther back we go here, the less mature they are? No? Why are the 12th grade boys right on the front row? Are you prone to do bad things? Yeah. Yeah. So my dad always taught us when we were kids growing up that boys are snakes and snails and puppy dog tails, and girls are sugar and spice and everything nice. And I don't like that saying, those sayings at all. So guys, I'm a guy too. And this is the way I think. We're men. How many men we have in here today? Raise your hand. We're men. And we're men and we work hard. Is that you? Raise your hand. We're men, we work hard. And we're men, we work hard. When we work hard, we sweat. So we're men, we work hard, we sweat. And when we sweat, we stink. We're men, we stink. That's my motto. We're men, we stink. Yes. Right? I tell that to our kids at the church, and so our guys now when they're going off to their classes. We're men, we stink. We're men, we stink. And that's good. We're men, we work hard. When we work hard, we sweat. When we sweat, we stink. We're men, we stink. So that's a good motto. Just remember that, all right? But a life lesson is that boys are bad and girls are
evil.
Evil, yeah. Okay. Now, my wife's not evil, of course. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 14. I was told by Brother Versalis that I have 10 minutes. Where's Brother Versalis at? There we go. Now, if I get you out of here on time, then you get to your other classes on time, correct? If I hold you till lunchtime, then you skip all those other classes, go right to lunch, right? Yeah. It all depends on how well you participate. Somebody's going home with this genuine Redemption Baptist pen. Yes.
Come on.
Yes. Mark chapter 14. Are we in Mark 14? All right. We love Landmark Baptist Church. We love having the guys come over and preach for us on Sunday night each month. We always enjoy that. Of course, when they come over to preach, afterwards we have a hot dog fellowship where we have genuine all beef Nathan's Famous hot dogs. They're already cooked, but you can roast them over an open fire. And then after the hot dog, with the hot dog fellowship, we have things like Mountain Dew, Dr. Pepper, Coke, Pepsi, those types of things. So that's how you can figure out who the liberals are and who the conservative people are, who's right, who's left, who's right, and who's wrong. It's just been my observation that liberals like Pepsi, conservatives like Coca-Cola. Right? Liberals like Dr. Pepper. Conservatives like Mountain Dew. Yeah, yeah, there you go, see? See, now that causes division in a church right there. Yes. Not too awful long ago, I had a dream. Now, before I go any farther, I want to say this. I don't believe in dreams and visions like spooky people do. But this much I know. Dreams do affect how we feel. We all have dreams. My wife has nightmares all the time. She just shared a nightmare with me this morning. And I'm thinking, my goodness, she must be a tortured soul, those dreams that she has, nightmares. How many have nightmares? Yeah. How many have dreams where you wake up and you think, I don't like that at all. You know, dreams affect how we feel. If my wife has a dream that I said something bad to her, She wakes up mad at me. And the whole rest of the day I have to suffer because she had a bad dream. How many men in here know that experience? Yes. I don't understand that. She had a dream last night. Am I allowed to tell? She had a dream last night. We were somewhere like in St. Augustine at the Festival of Lights, you know, around Christmas time. And we got out of the car, and she grabbed her purse, and I handed her a bag, and I took off walking and left her. And she ran. I ran away, and she started chasing me. And I disappeared into the crowd, and after a while, she got distressed and thought, I'll just go back to the car. She went back to the car. I had already gotten there and took off in the car. Wow. How many think I had a good morning? No. Here's your waffles. Eat them. You know, it's... Tell you what, I don't believe in dreams in a spooky manner. I don't have a crystal ball or anything like that. I don't read palms. But I do know this, dreams do affect how we feel. But I remember it was several weeks ago. I had a dream, and I dreamed that I was back in time. How I got there, I had no idea. But I had a dream I was back in time, and I was watching myself. I was in high school, and I was watching myself. I just remember standing there watching myself in high school. And then everything just froze. And I walked up to myself, and I looked myself in the eyes, and I thought, man, you don't have a clue. And I've been out of high school for a while. You'll find 1974 in your history books, probably. Been out of high school for a while. And so I've learned a thing or two. It's like the farmer's, I think it's farmer's commercial, farmer's insurance. We know a thing or two because we've seen a thing or two. Over the years and decades, there are some things that I have learned. But I just remember looking at myself in the eyes when I was in 12th grade. Just look at myself in the eyes thinking, you just don't have a clue. You don't look like you have any ambition. You just don't look like you have any direction in your life. You just don't have a clue. And then I woke up. That disturbed me. I was disturbed about that for a long time. And I got to thinking about it, and it was true. Back in high school, I really did not have a clue. I had no idea what was in store for me in the future, and neither do you. Neither do you. I do know that when I was in school, when I was your age, I didn't have a whole lot of ambition to accomplish anything. I was just surviving. My family was not always a Christian family. In my early years of my life, they were pretty troubled years. By the time I was in sixth grade, I'd been in six different schools because of family turmoil. It's one thing to move from one school to another at the start of a school year, but every year for 6 years in the middle of the school year, I'd be pulled out of class, pack my stuff up out of the desk and move on to a different school and walk into a classroom full of everybody just staring at me like, who's this new kid? I didn't have very many close friends because it seemed like I was always in a new place. That even went up through my senior year. In the middle of my senior year, again, packed up my locker, moved to a different school. And I know some of you folks that are sitting in here have gone through some pretty tough times. Sometimes those tough times are because of our own stupidity. A lot of times are tough times because of what the home is going through. And you have no control over that. But there's one thing you do have control over, that your spirit, that yourself, your heart, your spirit. And as I look myself in the eye, I wish that somebody had maybe given me a little bit of wisdom and a little bit of guidance like what I'm going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to ask you to respond a couple times during this message, and the reason I'm doing that is because it's something I want you to remember. Let's read here in Mark chapter 14. You in Mark 14? Mark 14 verse 1 says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. There was a plot to kill Jesus Christ. And they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And it's a shame that people would think that what you do for Christ is a waste. It's a shame people would think like that. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, if you want more of the details of the story, you can read them in John chapter 12. We know that this home in Bethany was also the home of Lazarus. Lazarus is the one that Christ raised from the dead. If you knew somebody that was raised from the dead, wouldn't you want to go see what they look like? Wouldn't there be some things you'd want to ask them? You know, what was it like being dead? Mostly dead. So there's a great number of people there. We also know the one who complained was a man by the name of Judas. Now, we know a little bit about Judas. He's the one that betrayed Christ for silver. But here they are, 2 days before the Passover. Jesus was with them there at Bethany. There's quite a group of people there. This is also the home of Mary and Martha, Mary of Bethany. Martha's cumbered about with much serving. Mary comes to Jesus Christ, this alabaster box. She breaks it open. In John chapter 12, it talks about her anointing his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. Here in Mark chapter 14, talks about how she anointed his head with a spikenard. Very expensive. Spikenard just simply means a very pure nard, a very expensive nard. It's a perfume, an ointment. So she breaks open this alabaster box of spikenard, and she anoints him with it. And immediately, you have somebody complaining. Why in the world did she waste that money on him? We could have taken that money and given it to the poor. Odd, that coming from Judas's mouth. We could have given that money to the poor, complaining about it. And know this to be true. Anytime you do something for Jesus Christ, you're going to have a critic around somewhere. Don't worry about them. You just keep serving the Lord. We could have given that money to the poor. We could have done something better with that. Jesus Christ says, the poor you'll have with you always. And that is true. No matter what society it is, there's always going to be poor people because poverty is relative to where you are. Poor you have with you always. And then he makes this statement in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. And that's the statement that I want you to remember. That is this. She hath done what she could. Everybody say that with me. She hath done what she could. What did she do? Everybody say it with me. She hath done what she could. There are people who are more talented in singing than others. There are people who are more talented intellectually than others. There are some people who are more gifted socially than others. Everybody has particular talents and particular skills, but everybody can do what you can. She had done what she could. And that's a statement that sticks now through all eternity because now it is part of God's word. What did she do? Everybody say it. She had done what she could. Some people are better preachers than others. But you know what? I'm no great orator, but I can do what I can do. I can do what I can do. There's three things I want us to take note of in this story. Number one, if you want to write down notes, number one, she was with the right crowd. And you can do the same thing true, too. You can be with the right crowd. As a pastor, I can hang around with the right crowd. I'm the pastor of an independent fundamental Baptist church, and my closest pastor friends are independent fundamental Baptist pastors. I don't have any liberal pastor friends. Now, I'll be friendly to everybody, but I want to hang around with the right crowd. You need to learn to hang around with the right crowd. I learned a long time ago, you know, they say birds of a feather flock together. The truth of the matter is you need to choose what crowds you want to associate with and get with them. You will become the result of the influences in your life. If you hang around with troublemakers, you're going to be in trouble. You hang around with the intellectuals, you'll find that your intellect begins to increase because you're the sum of the influences in your life. She was with the right crowd. She was with a home that had gathered around Jesus Christ. She was with the right people. Now, you're in a Christian school. I did not have the privilege of growing up in a Christian school. When I was graduating from high school, Christian schools were just beginning to take off. There were a few, but there were far and few between. So I graduated from a public high school. You know what I learned in high school? You don't have to do much of anything. I found out that if I just sat in class, minded my own business, listened a little bit, didn't have to study, didn't have to take home any homework. I did take books home. That way, Mom wouldn't ask me if I had any homework. I took books home. But I didn't do any homework. I just found out that if I just listened in class, minded my own business, I could get by. I wasted my high school years and my school years just getting by. That doesn't cut it in the real world. It wasn't until later on that I learned if you want to excel, you better hang around people that enjoy excelling at what they do. She was with the right crowd. I was fortunate that after age nine and a half, right around in there, my parents started going to an independent fundamental Baptist church. Now all my friends were part of that church. I was with the right crowd. You've heard of peer pressure? Well, your peers are the peers you choose for the most part. Even in a Christian school, there are certain people that are bad influences, and there are certain people that are good influences. You have to learn to hang around with the right crowd. You must do that. You don't hang around with the right crowd, that'll affect the way that you behave. That'll affect the outcome of your life. Your whole life could be severely damaged and influenced in the wrong direction if you don't learn to hang around with the right people. Now, I'm not the smartest guy, and I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Sometimes my elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. And the light at the end of the tunnel for me sometimes is just a 7-watt bulb night light. But I learned a long time ago, if I want to get smarter, I better hang around smarter people. I learned if I was going to be a better ball player, I need to hang around with better ball players. If I'm going to be a better tennis player, I better play people who are better tennis players. Because my life will become the sum of the influences in my life. You need to learn to hang around the right crowd. Amen. Choose what you want to be and hang around that crowd. Amen. I've been in the ministry and in the pastorate around 40 years, in the ministry probably closer to 45 years. I can tell you story after story after story of young people who destroyed their life because they were around the wrong people. If you're a young man and you marry the wrong young lady, your life's going to be miserable. If you're a young lady and you marry the wrong guy, your life's going to be miserable. If you don't get in the right church, your spiritual life is going to tank. It's going to be miserable. She was in the right place with the right people. That's number one. You need to be with the right people. What did she do? She did what she could. And what she could do is be around the right people. So what did she do? Everybody say it together. She did what she could. That's being around the right people. I know the pastor of your church here, Brother Parsons. I know many of your teachers, the principals. Wisdom is the principal thing, right? The principals. I know you have a good school. I know you have leaders that have good hearts. These are good people. This is the right crowd. Don't waste that. Amen. She did what she could. Now you need to do what you can. Be around the right people. Time's kind of getting away from me, and I have two more points. But this is a lesson I learned too late in life, too late in my school years. And that is this. You have not because you ask not. It was one of the greatest revelations of my life when I realized that if I did not understand something, just go ask the teacher. Just go ask the teacher. I just remember walking up to a teacher one time and saying, I don't understand this. I was scared to death of her. Her name was Mrs. Schuler. She was short. Gray hair, glasses with that little thing that hung around her neck, looked over the top of her glasses. While she was writing on the board, she could hear you whispering in the back of the room. I just remember going up to her and saying, I just don't understand this. And she acted befuddled like I would even ask her that question, because people just don't do that. But you know what? She gave me help. And my whole English class changed because I ask for help. In college, I had a professor that liked to fail students. As a matter of fact, in this first class, he'd say, I'll probably see most of you again when you take this class a second time. Oh, how many had a teacher like that? It seemed like their goal in life was to fail you, dare you to try to learn this. I just remember I had a good thing going. I was getting some pretty good grades in that class, but all of a sudden, I just wasn't studying the right stuff for the test, and I was getting all messed up. I just went and talked to the professor, and I said, I need some help. I'm not sure I'm studying the right things. I take notes, and I study my notes, but I'm not doing well. I need your help. He said, well, I appreciate you asking. Sit down. And he gave me some insight into how he gives tests. Changed everything. So learn to ask questions. How many teachers agree? You don't mind it if a student comes up and asks you a question, a legitimate question. We're glad to help. But what did she do? What did she do? She did what she could. She was with the right people. Number two, she brought what she had. She gave to Jesus the best that she had. She brought what she had. You need to learn to give Jesus Christ the best that you have. Others will think you're wasting it on him, but you're not. She gave him the best of what she had. It just amuses me when people think they don't want to waste money on the things of God. You never waste money on the things of God. Amen. Never. How many believe that God is God and he's all that he says he is? How many believe that God can speak and it's so? Amen. We look outside and we look at the sky and say, hey, the sky is blue, but if God says it's yellow, guess what color it'll be? Yellow. It'll be yellow because what he says is so. God told us you have not because you ask not. Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it is, verse 16. Therefore, come boldly before the throne of God, that you might find grace to help in time of need. James chapter 1, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. God will give you more than you ask for. And abradeth not. He's not going to scold you for asking for wisdom. But she brought the best that she had. You're not wasting anything by giving it to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Christ. What does Christ want you to do? What would God have you to do with your life? Well, I just want to make money. You'll never have enough money. You can't control the economy. Remember back in 2008, before 2008, everybody thought they were fine. Then the housing market collapsed, and what happened? The economy tanked. People lost their jobs. People had to move to different states or different cities just to try to find a job. Here not too awful long ago, during the start of COVID, the housing market went crazy. Crazy. Our house was an $89,000 house. And now we get offers of close to $275,000 for a house. It's not a $275,000 house. It's still an $89,000 house, but that's the market. Now people can't buy homes. You have to have at least $150,000 a year income just to buy a house these days. So if your goal is just to make money, know this to be true, you will never have enough money. And money will never satisfy. So might as well give it to Jesus. What did she do? She did what she could. She took the best of what she had, the spikenard, the alabaster box of spikenard, cracked it open, anointed his feet, and anointed his head. So number one, she was with the right people. Number two, she brought what she had. You know, every one of you here have something that you can give to Christ, and that is your life. It's your life. You know what we need more of these days? Pastors. Why don't some of you young men say, you know what? I'm going to start heading for the pastorate. Yeah. You can pastor here in the United States. You can pastor in a foreign country. But what the world needs today is not more politicians, it needs more pastors. You can decide today, I'm going to be a pastor. If God wants me to be a pastor, that's what I'm going to do. I may not know much and I may not be much, but I can do what I can. What did she do? She did what she could. Everybody say it again with me. She did what she could. You know what she could do? She could be with the right people. You know what she could do? She could give the best that she had. You know what else she could do? She can give it all to Jesus. You know, some people give away money because they know that there'll be a return on that. It's interesting that if a person is perceived to be wealthy, they have all kinds of friends. You know why they have all kinds of friends? People perceive that they can get something from them. So we always want to associate and be friends with rich people because they can give me something. If you're going to be giving things, if you're going to be associating with people, why don't we just give it all to Jesus? He gave it all for us. I know the theme of this year's revival is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So I want to take just a moment to point us to Jesus Christ. God is God, and He's all that He says He is. Man is a sinner. In case we don't understand how serious that is, sin. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, sin became obvious with Adam and Eve because Adam and Eve disobeyed God and disregarded God's word. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God said not to. At that point, they put their faith in what the serpent said. Man became a sinner. Sin is disobedience or disregard to God's word. How do you suppose that affects your relationship with God? It makes you His enemy. The wrath of God is on you. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls us children of wrath, children of disobedience. We are an offense to God. Without Jesus Christ, we are an offense to God. We are children of His wrath. The wrath of God is on us. And for eternity, it's in a lake of fire, a place we call hell. That's where we are without Jesus Christ. We're at odds with God who spoke and it was so. Some people don't think that that's all that important. But know this to be true. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Everybody's going to stand before God Almighty, and God's going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. You do not want to be on the wrong side of God. Well, God is a God of love. God is just, which means if His love is infinite, so also is His wrath. That's where we are. We're children of disobedience, children of God's wrath. Jesus Christ, according to John 1, is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. It's interesting that we're sinners because we've disregarded God's Word. We become Christians and saved because we put our faith back in God's Word, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Like the song says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. She brought her alabaster box and her spikenard to anoint Jesus' head and His feet. She gave it to the right person. She was with the right people. She brought what she had, and she gave it to Jesus Christ. Just those three simple things. Now, everyone in this room can do those three simple things. Everyone. She did what she could. I don't want you to do what you can and give the best that you have to Jesus Christ. You can do that. It's because of Jesus Christ that I now have a home in heaven. It's because of Jesus Christ I now get to see the throne of God and be counted amongst the heavenly host. Is because of Jesus Christ, my sin debt is paid in full. It's because of Jesus Christ, I have access to the throne of God, And whatsoever I ask in His name, I shall receive it. It's because of Jesus Christ. What did she do? She did what she could. Let's do it again. What did she do? She did what she could. What can you do? You can do what you can. Be with the right people. Give the best that you have and give it to Jesus Christ. I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would please. Nobody looking around. I wish somebody would have sat down with me back when I was in school and just talked with me about these kind of things. It would have changed my life. I'd have gotten an earlier start on my Christian walk. How many here know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're saved and you want to raise your hand and thank God for your salvation? You're saved and you thank God for salvation. You can lift your hand. You can put your hands down. If you're disinterested in this morning, you're in the wrong place. You need to get with the right people. If you do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, you're not certain that you have a home in heaven. You don't want to be living under the wrath of God. You would rather be living under the grace of Jesus Christ and salvation. If that's you this morning, I want to be saved. If somebody just show me, I would like to be saved. Is there anybody like that this morning? If somebody just show me, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to put my faith and trust in Christ. I promise you, if you walk down the aisle and tell one of our teachers here that you'd like to be saved, they'll sit down with God's Word and show you what God's Word has to say. You can leave this auditorium today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt your sin debt is forgiven. You have a home in heaven. And the truth of the matter is you did what you should, and you gave your life to Christ. Anybody like that this morning? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this time. You are our God. There is none other. Lord, pray that you help us to follow the example that Mary gave us. Lord, help us to do what we can or do what we should. Lord, help us to be with the right people. Lord, help us to give the best that we have to Christ. And Lord, pray that you help us to give our life to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Stiles.
Let's all stand, please.